Let's just pray for Ben. Father, we just thank you for this man of God with this wonderful gift, Lord, to teach your word. And God, we pray that we will be blessed by what he brings today. Father, I just pray this subject of identity in you will be so strong that it will cause all other labels to fall off us, to receive the label that you put on us, child of God. So God, we just pray your blessing and liberty as he shares your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.
So we're going to jump straight into the passage today. So if you've got a Bible, please turn it on. Look up Acts 16. I stole that joke. I heard someone say that and I thought that's brilliant. I'm going to use that. Look up Acts 16. We're starting in verse 1. It says this. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Last week, Colin spoke from the story preceding this about how Paul and Barnabas disagreeing over what should be done about John Mark. I'd recommend you get the message if you weren't here or didn't hear it. It was outstanding. But he drew out two major points. The first was that in a place of disagreement, both parties can be correct, as that the view can be correct since they will view the issue through the lens of their gifting. Paul was correct not to take John Mark, since he had abandoned them in the past, and the challenges of this second missionary journey were going to be tougher. He was seeing the John Mark issue through the lens of a missionary apostle who wanted to achieve what God wanted, and not to see John Mark destroyed by additional failure. Barnabas was correct to take John Mark, since he was viewing the issue through the lens of an encourager who wanted to not see John Mark rejected based on one mistake. So he took him to Cyprus and in doing so saw him grown and strengthened. They were both right and God's plans were bigger. The second thing that Colin drew out was that John Mark could have lived his life defined forever by an identity label of failure. and that God wants to remove these barrier labels. They are not part of your identity. They are not who you are. I know last week lots of people were blessed by this profound truth. You are not what you have been labeled. You are not held back or rendered impotent by some statement made over you by a school bully, an abusive parent, an oppressive leader, or even our deceptive enemy. God wants to take those labels away so that you're not held back anymore. When I read the passage for today, I was struck by how many names there are. You may have noticed me stumble over a few of them. There are names of places and of people. We read about 9 named cities that Paul and Silas journey through. People are aplenty and named. We encounter Timothy for the first time. Timothy would go on to have the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Ephesians written to him. And he also co-authored 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. This was an important character. We see hints, if you read carefully, we see hints at Troas that Luke, who wrote Acts, joined them. Since the language before Troas is about them, and the language after Troas is we. So it appears that, although not named in the passage, the named character in Scripture of Luke joins them at Troas. We read about a Macedonian man. And then we came to Lydia, the woman outside the city. Next week, Sarah's teaching. And it's interesting that many of the characters in Sarah's passage are unnamed. But here, Luke includes names, and lots of them. I want to tell you about Lydia this morning. You know, I teach a few Lydias. I teach at the girls' school, so Lydia being a reasonably popular name, I teach several Lydias, actually. It's quite a common name these days. You probably know someone called Lydia. Most people do. But in the time of Acts, Lydia actually wasn't the name of a person. Lydia was the name of a region. If I show you. That is Paul's secondary missionary journey. The green doesn't show up so well on these projectors, but you can see we have been going from Antioch, we've gone through all of this, and we've ended up here in Philippi. That's where we meet Lydia. But this whole region is the region of Lydia. In the time of Acts, people are not actually generally named after regions. We get that more and more since Brooklyn Beckham came along. People named after places, you know. But even now, if you met somebody and they said, yes, my name is Birkenhead, you'd recognize that something unusual has gone on in their life, I'd imagine. It was actually more common for places to be named after people. You've got places like Caesarea, you've got Alexandria, you've got cities, places named after people. In this day, when somebody was named after a region, it often meant that that person was born as a slave. That the name given to them was simply the name of the place they were from. That the slave owners would be saying, like, that's Lydia, that's Asia, that's Africa, that's Macedonia, and your name would be where you were from. It would seem that at some point in her past, Lydia became a free woman. We are not told how. She moved to Philippi and she set up a business trading in expensive purple cloth. But she carried with her the identity of her name through that transition into being a free woman. Despite no longer being a slave, she was still being called by her slave name. Imagine that. You're born a slave, You're brought into freedom, but still being identified by the name of a slave. Still carrying the name wherever you go. But what can she do? If she's not Lydia, who is she? She can't be nameless. We do this. Last week, God began something in many people in this church to remove the slave name. If we're honest, most of us probably carry a slave name or have battled with the identity of a slave name. We may be guilty of constantly referring to ourselves by the slave identifier. Or we may be guilty, possibly, of referring to others by their slave name. Either way, an issue of identity is being worked out in our thinking and in our understanding. In Galatians, it says something. This is what it says. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Daddy, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Did you hear that? You are no longer a slave. But it doesn't finish there. It doesn't finish with the statement, you are no longer a slave. You see, God is not just wanting to remove wrong identity labels. He doesn't just want to take away a barrier label that has left you broken and lost. He does want to remove that names, but he does not want to leave you nameless. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. He gives you a new name. He calls you something new. You know, names matter to God. So much so, in fact, that our God has a name. Not all gods do. They have titles or identifiers, but actually they are usually, like, for instance, if you were to take the idea of the name Allah, Allah in Arabic translates as the God or one God. It's not really the name as such. But our God has a name. It's found in Exodus 34. Verses 6 to 8. This is what it says there. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, this is with Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, so he's proclaiming his name. This is what God is called. The Lord, the Lord. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. And you think you've got a few middle names. This is the name of our God. Do you know the name of your God? I'd commit it to memory. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's an amazing name. In fact, it's more of a description of his character and his actions. You know, if his name is compassionate, there it is, compassionate. It's his name. We know he's compassionate. If his name is faithful, where is it? There, you know he's faithful. If his name is love, you know he loves. If his name is slow to anger, why do people have a view of God that thinks that he's mad with them all the time? His name is slow to anger. He is not angry with you immediately and enormously as soon as anything goes wrong. It's in his name. He's slow to anger. If his name is forgiving of rebellion and sin, why do we not have a deep confidence that our rebellion and sin is forgiven? It's literally his name. His name, his identity, serves as a description of his character and actions. You know, God has given you a new name. When he removed those identifiers such as sinful, useless, broken, abused, weak, pitiful, unlovable, distant, slow, dim-witted, or even some descriptive identifiers kind of our own actions, drunkard, addict, adulterer, thief, lazy, abusive. When he takes those off us, he doesn't leave us nameless. He gives us a new name. A name that's wrapped up in his abundant nature, in his character. But just as those old names can dictate our behavior, they can cause us to act in a certain way because we say that's who we are. Just as that happens, our new names should direct our behavior too. So do you know what God has called you? Do you know your new name? And what I mean by that is I don't mean, can you list things that the Bible says of you? And I don't mean, can you give me references? I mean, do you know it? So deep within, so much that it becomes a description of you, like the name of God is a description of him. God lives his name. We need to live our name. But to live our name, we've got to know our name. Let me tell you some of the things that God says of us. I'm going to put up there where you can find them, and also, in my opinion, how you know if you get it. We can make this available. That's okay. I know there's a lot on the next slide. So, firstly, you're free. It says that in John and Galatians. But in John and Galatians, it says, well, we sung some of it today. One of those says, it is for freedom that you are free. It is for freedom that you are free. When you know you're free, when you deeply, deeply know you're free, you live free from sin. When you take that identity on and say, I am free, it is not, when he says, it is for freedom that Christ has made you free, it doesn't say it is for individual liberty that Christ has made you free. It's saying, don't go back into sin. I've made you free so that you can live free. Bible says you're a child of God. It says that in Galatians twice, 2 Corinthians, Romans, John. You know, in the old days, the language of being a child, sonship, meant to represent the father of the house and the family well. When you know you're a son, when you know you're a daughter of God, you represent the father and the family well because you're part of that family and you want people to know that family. You know his embrace when you know that you're a child of God. You know what it's like to feel close to Him. You know your value to God. New name that God's given you is you're a priest. It says this in 1 Peter. Priests stand confidently before God, and priests pray. If you struggle with your prayer life, or you feel ashamed or embarrassed before God, you need to know your name, because you are a priest. And when God calls you a priest, He wants you confident before Him. He wants you praying and speaking to Him. It also in 1 Peter, it says you're a king. Kings rule. Kings reign. And kings take responsibility. You know, some people get crippled by the fear of, what if I take responsibility and it all goes wrong? And I'm to blame. You know, you're a king. That will direct you into saying, God has given me responsibility. I'm going to take that on. I'm going to rule. Your name is, you are loved by God. People who know how much they are loved by God, people who know that that's their identity, love others. They love others effortlessly. They feel safe with God. And they feel secure in who they are and who God has made you. You know, I battled with this for a long time. I felt very insecure in who I am. Always wanted to be more like someone else. And it was getting an understanding of how much I am loved by God, how much that is who I am, that freed me from a lot of it. You're forgiven and redeemed. When you're forgiven and when you're redeemed, you know there's no fear standing in the presence of God. You're not scared of Him or His presence. But those who really get that it's who they are, that they are forgiven, forgive others. In fact, I would go as far as to say, as my experience is, when people say to me, I struggle to forgive them, they hurt me too much, I can't forgive, it often comes back to an identity issue that they do not realize how forgiven they are. When you know how sinful and dirty your standing before God was, and how much He has forgiven you for issues that you could never put right yourself, almost every other offense seems small. It becomes easy to forgive. But only when you take on your identity of being forgiven, when you get your new name. It says you're an heir of the kingdom of God. You know, I've never known an heir do anything except protect their inheritance. People who get that the Bible says you're an heir of the kingdom, that's your name, they don't then undermine the quality of the kingdom. They don't destroy their own inheritance. They build it and they strengthen and they live for the kingdom. They build the kingdom. They pursue the kingdom because that's what God's going to give them. You are an overcomer. In 2 Corinthians and 1 John, it says this. You know something about overcomers? They don't worry. When you get that God has said, nothing can destroy you. With me, everything can be overcome. You no longer look at the thing in front of you and go, that's too much for me. Because you've got a new name and you're an overcomer. I battle with that one. I worry about stuff. But what's the solution? It's not to try and sit there, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, and then worry that I'm worrying. The solution is to get before God and let Him speak over me who I am. Because I've got a new name. The Bible calls you a saint. It says this in Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Corinthians, and there are lots of others. You know, saints are utterly assured of the hope they've got. They absolutely know their future. That's what being a saint is. But God doesn't want to just take away and leave you nameless. He's giving you a new name. He's given you a new name. And as we get that, as we take that on, as we recognize that new name, it changes who we are. It changes the way we behave. It makes us step up to the plate. It makes us want to be who God has made us. But the great thing about it is, yes, the new identity will change who you are, but it is not dependent upon your actions. Once you are His, nothing you can do can now change your name. That's true of you. Let me explain this. I, as it says in Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, and about 20 other places in the Bible, I am a saint. The Bible describes people as being one of two things, saints and sinners. Sinners have not had their sins forgiven, have not been reconciled to God, and don't know Jesus. Saints have been forgiven, brought into His kingdom, and know their God. As a saint, if I sin, it does not make me a sinner. To be technical, let's just be technical, because I know this can be a bit, this is one of those things that sometimes gets a bit lost. To call me a sinner when I sin is an accurate description of my action. But my sinning does not change my fundamental nature. And as such, does not affect my identity as a saint. It doesn't change my name. I want to show you, come up with a way of showing this. Tough question, Alex. What's this? This is an ironing board. It looks really new. But we've had it like 9 years, 8 years. But it looks really new because we don't use it very much. Now watch, let me show you something. A little side plate. My spoon. Oh, nice bit of pepper. An egg. Oh yeah, nice tomato. Bit of bread for my side plate there. Oh. I've also brought with me the ingredients to make a burger. So I've got a burger and I've got some chips. It wouldn't be right to not have a little bit of a drink with it. So it looks like wine. It's elderberry juice made from the elderberry plant outside, actually. So let's just pop a bit of that in there. Delicious. So if I put my plates and my cutlery and my drink and my food on this, is it now a dining room table? No, it's not. It's still an ironing board. It can't be anything except an ironing board. It's an ironing board that is not being used for what was its intended use is. This is also true of saints when they sin. When as a saint you sin, you do not become a sinner because you've put sin onto it. You are simply operating as a saint, not being used for the intended purpose that God has for you. This is true of all of these identity labels. It's true for all the names that God gives us. When you feel defeated, you have not stopped being an overcomer. Because it's who you are. It's your name. When you feel unlovable, it does not change the fact that you are loved. When you don't represent the Father well, it does not stop you being a child of God. It's who you are. A few years back, there was a song. I don't know whether you remember it. I checked with Steph as to how much people are going to know this song. She was a little bit, so I'm going to go for it anyway. It was a song by a band called The Ting Tings, called That's Not My Name. It went like this. I'm going to sing it for you because I'm feeling brave. They call me Hal. They call me Stacy. They call me her. They call me Jane. That's not my name. That's not my name. You're welcome. We need to be people who remind ourselves and remind those around us of what our name is. We need to tell people, you know, that's not your name when they speak over themselves things that aren't true. We need to tell ourselves, that's not my name when the enemy comes along and tries to take us down. It's not your name. This happens when we're in community. It happens when we're alongside one another. When you're at your tables, I encourage you to speak identity truth over one another. Remind one another of who you are in Jesus. Don't spend all your time talking about what you're not anymore. That matters, and it really does matter, but it is not the full story of identity. We do not have names taken off us. We are not left nameless. We are given a name. We are given a new identity. You know, if you're not part of a table at the moment, if you're not sharing a meal with people, you know, that's okay. But we believe as a church that that change happens in community. We believe being a solo Christian isn't biblical. What we believe is that committed covenantal relationships where we stand with one another week in, week out, through everything is the root, is what God intended. Consider if you want to join one. You know, I believe God is doing something among us at the moment. Something completely unplanned. We met as elders this week and noticed a move of restoration of identity that God's bringing to us. Last week, God started something in many of us, letting us know who we're not. But he doesn't intend us to be nameless. He intends us to be named and to allow that changed nature and changed identity to change us. Let me say that again. He intends us not to be nameless. He intends us to be named and to allow that changed nature and changed identity to change us. We're going to give time to prayer now. One of the things we talked about Thursday night was how vital a time of prayer is for the Holy Spirit to work. I'm aware, I know because I probably still walk in this, and I did for many, many years, that there are people here who have had prayer for identity issues for years. I've battled over and over again to leave behind the old slave names. You know, you can get prayer, you can feel great, it flares up for a bit, and then it comes back. believe God wants you to know. He doesn't leave you nameless. The solution is not to have the old slave name removed on its own, but to put a new name, a new identity into you. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, fill you with a deep knowledge of who he says you are. But I can tell you now, both from experience and because I just believe the word says it, the long-term solution, the long-term change in identity is not going to happen with 5 minutes prayer on a Sunday. It's going to happen with the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit through his people, through his action, through your choices, through learning what your name is, learning to stand in that name, learning what your name's not, and learning to rebuke that when it comes at you. This is a long term, but God can start something with his Holy Spirit. And we're going to sing. So there are going to be people in a moment who are going to come forward for prayer. And there's going to be lyrics on the screen for us to sing. Just to be clear, sitting and watching the lyrics, that's not really one of the options now. If we're going to sing the song we started with today, I am who you say I am. If declaring that is what you need to do, then declare it. But don't believe declaring it alone is enough. Seek the Holy Spirit. Come forward and be prayed for. If you see someone you love who, as God works in them, is crying their eyes out as God is revealing to them that they are something that they've never realized, don't watch them, be with them. We do this together. That's how church works. We do this together. So I'm going to play this song now. I'm going to pray, we're going to play this song. If something has struck you today, that actually you've been told over and over you're not what you were, but you've realized you now need to be who you are, then come and get prayer. Otherwise, sing your heart out in gratitude to Jesus for what he's done. Father, we thank you so much. You are a named God. You name us. You tell us who we are, and you take away all of those false identities that we are not. You give us hope. You say we are your children, that we are loved, that we are cared for, that we are priests and kings and rulers and overcomers. And all of this is found in your so precious Son, Jesus. And as he is never changing, as you are never changing, who we are never changes when we are in you. Lord, we want to live it. We want to live it because when we live it, your kingdom comes. When we live it, the world that is waiting for your children to understand who they are rises up, sees a kingdom they want to be part of, sees a people they want to be part of. Lord, we want to respond to what you're doing. Amen. Just before we all go, one of the things that came through in the prayer meeting this morning, I think it's worth sharing, is this. I actually don't believe that there's anybody who follows Jesus who currently lives and understands the full identity that God got for them. I don't believe that. So I would encourage you to not rush off if the Holy Spirit has put something on you. We finished early. We've got loads of time. There's no hurry here. We can take our time. We can sit in the chairs. We can stand at the front. We can do it. We can pray in all sorts of different ways, and we can pray for one another. But I'd really encourage you, today's teaching, last week's teaching, this teaching identity, this is not for someone else. This is for you. And it's for me, and it's for each of us. It's not for someone else. I'd really encourage you, don't rush off. Even if it means staying in your seat and dealing with it personally with God,
don't rush away from this. God wants to do something.